apologize for that. But go ahead and bring your second ones and we'll get them back as soon as we can. Vince or whoever goes out to lock this gate this morning, by the way, these steps are treacherous. Really, really, really be careful. Really be careful. Okay. The longer we kept singing, the more people kept coming. I'm anxious to see who's going to walk through the door yet. You never know these days. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, what a joy it is to sing these songs. Father, you've given such talent to songwriters to be able to express so majestically the majestic truths about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, what a Savior we have. What a salvation we have. What an opportunity we have to walk through our lives in fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To be now His light in the world. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word this morning, Your Holy Spirit will work in each of our hearts. Touch us, Father. Mold us into the image of Christ, that we might reflect Him more clearly and more perfectly to a world that needs so desperately to see Him. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. When we were in France and Germany last summer, and actually every time we've gone to France, it struck us almost like it does when we used to be able to go camping. Our regular vacation used to be that we would go camping for 2 weeks up in the mountains, and that was until we had a child who decided to move to France, and that kind of messed up our vacation schedule. So now we have to go to France for our vacation. But I remember, in our tent and going out from our tent and after the campfire has died down and there's just, especially if there's a night with no moon, there's just so many thousand stars up there. And it is so quiet. There are no cars. There are no phones. There are no honking. There's no crowd and clamor. And I noticed that, again, Mel is a, France is a town of between 4,000 and 5,000. Really quiet. Gros Chenal, where Nathan and April were last summer when we were there, again, a town, April calls it a village, about 4,000, maybe 5,000 people. And it was just so quiet. And then we come back here. And it's not quiet. And I talk to people and it just seems like people are so stressed. There is so much chaos in our lives. I mean, we are so busy. I mentioned this before. Back in the 1950s, they were projecting that by the year 2000, we'd have a 20-hour work week. Because machines would do so much for us that that's all we would have to work. And we could, and they were seriously wondering, what are we going to do with all that free time? How many of you have lost sleep wondering what you're going to do with your free time? It's laughable. And if it was just the external chaos, that would be bad enough. We live in so much, especially in the city, there's traffic. Linda and I have commented, driving down I-25 or 38th or Sheridan or something, on a Sunday morning is like it used to be in rush hour when we were growing up. There is just so much commotion. There's so much chaos. And people have that inside, that chaos and that commotion. I think that's why we're seeing road rage. People are so on edge. People are so stressed. People are taut like a bowstring. And one little thing, they're driving down the highway and some guy cuts in front of them and boom, that's it. It's like the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. Well, the reason why is because they've got a chip on their shoulder. They're just fragile. They're looking for anything. They're on edge. They're keyed up. And we don't know what to do about it. I'm going to take a little bit different view of this Psalm 46 than Ken Fleming did. What I want to do as we look at this psalm is I want to get some pointers for cultivating a quiet heart. Cultivating a quiet heart. A heart that experiences on a daily basis the peace of God that passes all understanding. I am going to tell you ahead of time, just so there are no failed expectations, I'm not going to talk about changing anything in your outward circumstances. I can't do that anyway. But beloved, changing your outward circumstances is not the primary key to cultivating a quiet heart. It's changing our mind and our thoughts and our heart. As we've been doing since we've been going through this series, I'd like to invite you to stand with me and read through this psalm together. There are a couple of times we're going to come to the word Selah, and that is introduction to the musicians. Remember, the psalms were to be sung. So we'll say the word Selah, and just remember that that means, okay, you're really not to pause here and think about what has just been said. Okay? Psalm 46, I invite you to read it together with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Please be seated. I believe the Bible has a secret. It has the secret to cultivating a quiet heart. And it's not really a secret. I mean, it's there open for anybody to read. But it seems to be a secret because so few people seem to experience it. So few people seem to put it into practice. So few people seem to enjoy it. What I want to think about, first of all, is obstacles to a quiet heart. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, you know, this psalmist, whoever it was, we don't really know, it's an anonymous psalm, maybe everything was going well for him. Maybe everything was going smooth in his life and he just, you know, coasting through life, and so that's why he could have a peaceable, quiet heart. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Okay? Let me suggest for you that the psalmist knew very well the kind of troubles we've seen. Let me mention just first of all the inscription. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth. Okay? The sons of Korah were kind of the singers, the group of the priesthood who were the choir, the chorus for the temple, once the temple services were established. And the term Alamoth is from the Hebrew word Alma. Now, maybe you're not familiar with the Hebrew word Alma, but it's the word that's used in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, and it's translated the virgin. The Alma shall be with child and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The word literally means young women of marriageable age, young maidens, if you will. So evidently, This was specifically a psalm that was written for the women's choir, if you will, to sing. The Alamoth. The O-T-H ending is plural. So Alma is singular, Alamoth is plural. So this was a song for the women's choir to sing. Cultivating a quiet heart. Well, are there obstacles to a quiet heart? Are there things in your life that you look around and say, man, these things are plotting against me to keep me from having a quiet heart? Anybody know? Look what the psalmist is experiencing. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Trouble. How many of you have experienced trouble in your life? Yeah. Everybody has. I don't know anybody that's life is so smooth sailing that, you know, everything's just going okay. We don't have any trouble. The psalmist had experienced trouble. Verse 2. Therefore we will not fear though the earth should change. I have a confession. It's going to come as a shock to all of you, I'm sure. I don't like change. I don't deal so well with change. I'm a person of habit. Many of you can, you know, predict some of my actions and things. You know some of my habits and mannerisms and that's good. I like things that way. I don't do so well with surprises. I'm not a real happy-go-lucky, spontaneous guy. Okay? Part of the enjoyment of event is the planning and the anticipation and all of that. And so I like to plan things and I like things to go the way I plan. Okay? I don't do so well with change. In fact, change tends to upset me. It disturbs me inside. I may try to keep up a good front outwardly, but I'm churning inside. Okay? I'm sure that's a shock to all of you. The psalmist describes what is only described as violent upheaval. Though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a lot of stuff going on. There are earthquakes and maybe resulting tsunamis so that there are great waves coming and the sea is crashing in against him and mountains are slipping into the sea. And the things that you would look for stability, the mountains, my goodness, if you can't count on the mountains always being there, what can you count on? Okay? You understand that how you can identify somebody who lives in Denver? There are two different directions. Toward the mountains and away from the mountains. I was lost in Cleveland. Okay? Where are the mountains? I don't know which way I'm going. Drastic changes going on. Violent upheaval. Nature is not behaving the way we want it to. We've got hurricanes. Think of the last year of the kind of natural disasters that we've seen. You know, going back to the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan, and you know, the hurricane that went through the New England, you know, Sandy, just all of the things going on. How can you have peace when you can't count on the world to be predictable? Skip on down, verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. We've got national uproar. Do you realize the difficult job map makers have these days? Trying to keep up with what nation is what it's called and who's in charge of it, and all of those things. National upheaval. The world is just changing so rapidly. National uproar. So as a result of that, there is kingdom transition. Kingdom transition. Africa. Sometimes, just for fun, go get a map of Africa from 1950. And see how many of the countries in Africa you still recognize. Okay, there's Egypt and Libya and then Belgian Congo, right? Oh, wait. Kingdoms in transition. Verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. Well, that's great when he comes and does that. When he comes and makes wars cease. In the meantime, how many of you expect wars to cease in your lifetime? They've been counting, you know, how many wars there have been. If you count civil wars and wars between nations and all of that, since 1950, there have been over 100 wars. It's hard to find a place on the earth that has not been affected by war in our lifetime. Okay, for some of us that's a longer period of time than others, but still. Okay. How much of that sounds like today? The natural disasters, the kingdoms in transition, the economic uncertainty. Okay? Right now the stock market's doing really, really well. How many of you think that's because the economy is so solid? That's laughable. There is such uncertainty in our lives. Even things we thought we could count on, we can't count on. Okay? Solid as a dollar. Ooh, my goodness, that's not very good. Okay. Obstacles to a quiet heart. I suggest to you that the psalmist was going through a period of time very much like the day we live in. So I want you to understand that the things that he's going to do to try to have a quiet heart are going to be the things that will work for us too. If it worked for him, it should work for us. The thing about all of those things that we talked about is they are all external to you. What's happening in nature, earthquakes, tidal waves, tsunami, snow, blizzards. Okay, aren't you glad you don't live in Ohio and New England? Every day, I thank God for that. Okay, all of these things are external. The economy, wars, all of that stuff is external. Now, if you don't take anything else away from this message, this is the point I want you to get. Nothing outside of you should be able to disturb the peace of God within you. Say that with me. Nothing outside of you should be able to disturb the peace of God within you. If you don't take anything else home with you, that's what I want you to get out of this message. There is all sorts of stuff going on. There are all sorts of reasons outside of you to be frantic and have a disturbed, worried, shaken heart. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Notice as we go through this psalm, there are several invitations that God gives us to a quiet heart. Verse 1, God is our refuge. Know that God is your refuge. Know that God is your refuge. Word translated refuge has the idea of a shelter. Maybe you've been up in the mountains and a thunderstorm has come in and you have been, you know, caught in a rainstorm and thunder and lightning and hail. And all of a sudden you see a shelter. Maybe it's a cave in a mountain that you can get into that cave or a cabin or a house or some sort of shelter. That's the idea. God is our refuge. There is a shelter available to you. When all of this stuff is going on outside you, when the storms that you're facing are besetting you, when they are descending on your life, there's a shelter available to you. There's a shelter available. Wood carries with it an implicit idea of a place of hope and trust. A place of refuge, you have hope for the future. In a place of refuge, you have protection from whatever danger is outside of that place of refuge. Notice what our refuge is. And then notice that our refuge isn't a what, it's a who. God is our refuge. You ever wonder how people who don't know Jesus Christ make it in this world? I do. How do they get by? Well, a lot of them don't. Or a lot of them medicate themselves. We talked some about that last week. Okay? Know that God is your refuge. This is a who. So, it's not dependent on your where, and it's not dependent on your what. So wherever you are, and whatever's going on in your life, there's a who available to you who is your refuge. There's a who available to you. Not only is He your refuge, but He is your strength. He is the strength that provides security and safety. Many times I talk to people going through trials and they say, Pastor Dave, I just don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can get through this. And I'm the kind of person that God wired me to be a fixer. I am the kind of person, I want to step in and fix things for people. And people come to me with problems that not only is there nothing they can do about, but there's nothing I can do about either. And it makes me feel horrible for them. And it makes me feel horrible for me. Like, what kind of a pastor am I? I can't help them in this situation. And this passage reminds me, it's not my job to. It's my job to point them to the source of their strength. It's not me. Man, that would be a horrible source of strength, believe me. God is our refuge. God is our strength. It's my job, just like I've mentioned before, you've got that beautiful scene where Saul's son takes David, and he puts David's hand in God. He encouraged David in God. That's our jobs. We are to be the go-between for the people around us who are suffering great trials and problems. We are to be the go-between to take them to God, the source of their refuge and their strength. Our pride wants to say, I'll fix that for you. That's pride. That's arrogance. That's selfishness. And it doesn't take very long before we realize we can't. There are problems out there we can't fix. But God can. And even when God chooses not to change the circumstances, God is still the refuge and strength in the midst of those trials. Know that God is your refuge. Know that God is your strength. Know that God is, verse 1 still, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. We're translated help is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2. We were talking about some difficult passages having to do with ladies and their roles in the church and things like that in our Bible class this morning. Okay, ladies, this one's for you. This word help here, where it talks about God being a help, in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Eve to be a helper suitable for Adam, that's our word. That's our word. God is our helper in the midst of the trials and distresses we're going through. Does that imply any inferiority on God's part to us? Of course not. So ladies, when God created you to be a helper to your husband, does that imply any inferiority? Not at all. That's just the role that God has created you for, but it's a role that He willingly took upon Himself. He is our helper, spiritually. And He asks a wife to be a helper to her husband. But God's not asking you to do anything that He hasn't done Himself first. And He's not a far-off helper. He's a very present help in time of need. Very present help. God is our help, our present help, not our past help. That won't help us today. Not some long-off, far-off in the future help. He is our very present help. He is our right-now help. He is our right-here help. Proverbs talks about there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's God, beloved. That's God. We talked about that last week. Promises of God. I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's why He can be a very present help in time of trouble. And what's interesting, when you're going through that struggle, when you're going through that trial, when you're going through those difficulties, you may feel all alone. That's where your faith has to kick in, beloved. You've got to, like I talked about last week, sit yourself down and have a talk with yourself and say, I'm not alone. God is here with me. Remember the story of Joseph, the brother that was sold into slavery in Egypt, Genesis chapter 39? He's sold into Egypt and he's bought by Potiphar, and so he's working as a slave for this Egyptian. And then, of all things, Potiphar's wife accuses him of attempting to assault her, and he gets thrown into prison. And if there was anybody that would think, man, has God forsaken me? First my brothers, then Potiphar, then the wife, then the law. I'm in prison in a foreign country. God has forgotten me. And several times in that passage, you read it, Genesis chapter 39. But God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. If Joseph had looked at his circumstances, would he have concluded that? No. That's why our faith has to be stronger than our circumstances. God is a very present help in time of trouble. God is right there when you need Him, and He's never late. Verses 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, or the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride. Why won't we fear? Because God is with us. Because God is our helper. Because God is our strength. Because God is our shelter. It doesn't matter what's happening outside of us. That should never disturb the peace that's inside of us. Because we know God. We know God. Verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Know that God is holy. And He is too holy to let sin go unjudged forever. Will God patiently put up with sin for a while? Yeah, He will. Is He going to let it go on that way forever? Not a chance. Not a chance. God is holy. When we see the wicked prospering, when we see wicked people getting away with literally murder, maybe, we might ask, where is God? And the answer is, He's right there. And He's watching. Trust Him. Also in verse 4, He is the Most High God. He's the Most High. He is the God who's in charge. There is nobody over Him. There is nobody above Him. There is nobody who can turn aside His decree. Things that God allows to happen, He is allowing to happen for a purpose. But ultimately, He is directing the affairs of this world to bring glory to Himself, and they will, because He is the Most High God. He is with you. God is in our midst, verse 5. God will help her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Yahweh of hosts is with us. Verse 11, Yahweh of hosts is with us. He is Yahweh of hosts and He is with us. He's not some God way far away. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And He is Yahweh of hosts. That title, Yahweh of hosts, I think has a twofold emphasis. Sometimes this phrase, Yahweh of hosts, talks about the fact that God is a strong protector for His people. He is Yahweh of hosts. He is the God who commands armies. As if His own power were not sufficient to protect His people, and it is, He's the God who commands all the armies of heaven. Paul asked in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can successfully stand against God's people? He's Yahweh of hosts. That should be a comfort for us. Every time you see that title, Yahweh of hosts, I want you to think, what is the situation? What are the circumstances going on? What are the details? And how is that title intended to bring comfort to God's people? But there's another side of that sword. The title Yahweh of hosts also describes the fact that He is a serious threat to His and our enemies. Yahweh of hosts. He is the one who commands the armies of heaven to protect His people, but He's also the one who commands the armies of heaven to obliterate the enemies. He's Yahweh of hosts. Every time you see a certain title of God, stop and ask yourself, in this context, why is God called that? There's a reason. There's a reason. Read your Bible inquisitively. Read your Bible asking yourself questions. Why does it say this? Why does it say that? Why is that title of God used here? Know that God is the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob. Now, why in the world would that be talking about? Why the God of Jacob? Let me suggest three reasons. Okay? First reason why I think God describes Himself as the God of Jacob is because Jacob was the third of the three patriarchs that God specifically directed the covenant to. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22? After Abraham died, God passed on those promises to His son Isaac. And explicitly says, I will give you the blessings of your father Abraham. After Isaac died, guess who God passed those blessings on to? Jacob. So the God of Jacob, that title would be recalling the Abrahamic covenant, all of the promises that God had made to His people. I believe that's the first reason why He's called the God of Jacob. There's a second reason. When Jacob left his home, remember his brother Esau was plotting to kill him? Because Jacob hadn't been very nice to him. He hadn't been a very good brother. And so his brother Esau was plotting to kill him, and his mom found out about it and arranged this thing to send him back to Haran, to where her brother lived, to get a wife. When Jacob left his father's household, he left with nothing but the clothes on his back. 20 years later, he's going to return. He's got four wives, 12 children, flocks and herds, too big to number. So much so that Laban is angry against me because you said you've made me a pauper. You've taken all of my stuff and it's now yours. That's what the God of hosts can do. That's what the God of Jacob can do. Jacob went out empty and he came back full. But I think there's a third reason why he's called the God of Jacob. If there was anybody that didn't deserve God's blessings, Jacob is way at the top of the list. He was a rat. He was a scoundrel. His brother Esau comes in and he's starving to death and he says, you know, you've got some food, give me some food. And Jacob, the dear sweet brother that he was, said, I'll sell it to you for your birthright. And then his father told Esau, you know, go kill some game, fix me a good meal, I will give you the blessing. And so this elaborate thing that Jacob works out, his mother has actually plotted it, He goes in and he deceives his dad into thinking he's Esau. So Isaac gives him the blessing that actually belonged to Esau, the firstborn. He stole his brother's blessing. He bought his brother's birthright. Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a rat. There was ever a trophy to the grace of God, it's Jacob. And the God of Jacob is with us. Have you ever felt unworthy of God's love? The God of Jacob is with you, beloved. The God of the rat, Jacob. The God who loved Jacob anyway. The God who blessed Jacob anyway. The God who loves you anyway. When you see these titles of God, stop and ask yourself, why is He called that there? Did Israel deserve God's blessing? No. Do you and I deserve God's blessing? No. Did Jacob deserve God's blessing? No. But the God of Jacob is with us. He's our stronghold. Verses 7-11 specifically called that. Lord of Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts a spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. He's the peace bringer. He's the Prince of Peace. One of these days He's going to come and He's going to bring peace on this earth, and there's going to be peace for 1,000 years. It's not going to happen until then. He is the Exalted One. He is the Exalted One. Verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Those are the invitations. Now there are four commands that are given concerning this quiet heart. Those are the invitations. Those are the things we need to know about God. Those are the things that we need to know about who God is and what He's doing for us. There are four specific invitations, four specific commands. Verse 8, come. Come. God invites us to come. When I read that, the first thing that came into my mind was Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you, what? Rest. And you will find peace for your souls. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're longing for? Isn't that what we're lacking in this crazy, rush world that we live in? People are trying to find peace in all of the wrong places. When God invites us, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Jacob, Yahweh of hosts, He invited His people to come. Jesus invites us to come. If we are not experiencing the peace of God, it's not because God failed. It's because God offered and issued an invitation to us and we didn't take Him up on it. We think, we can do it our way. We've got a better plan. God says, no, come. Come to me. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find peace for your souls. What a precious invitation. God is not going to force His way into our lives. God invites us to come. That was true with salvation. He didn't force His way into our lives for salvation. He invites us, and He woos us. He draws us unto Himself. How are you doing on experiencing God's peace today? On a scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is you're just so in the peace of God that nothing disturbs you, and 1 is what in the world are you talking about? Where would you fall? Wherever you are, if it's not a 10, Jesus says, come. Come. Behold the works of Yahweh. In case you've forgotten what some of those works are, remember verse 4, He dwells in the midst of His people. He is safety and security, protector and stability. Verse 6, He will raise His voice and the earth will melt. He wrought desolations in the earth, judgments He has brought in the past. One of these days He's going to make wars to cease, going to destroy all armaments. It's described as the bow and the spear. Can God nullify atom bombs? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Spend some time beholding the works of Yahweh. There's some things I don't get. I don't get how an obstetrician can be an atheist. I've been in a delivery room. Been there. What an incredible design God made. I don't understand how a geologist can be an atheist. I don't understand how an astronomer can be an atheist. I don't understand how a nuclear physicist can be an atheist. I don't get it. How can a botanist studying the plants and the interrelationship between all of the different organisms, the symbiosis of the world that we live in, and not see that God had to design that balance of nature? I don't understand how a biologist can be an atheist. I don't understand how a doctor can be an atheist. Behold the works of Yahweh and be comforted by the works that He has done. Verse 10. Cease striving. King James translates it, be still. The word literally has the idea of relax. If it all depends on you, beloved, then you need to tense up. You need to just get on your guard. If it all depends on you, you're in trouble. But if it all depends on God, and He is the God of Jacob, and He is Yahweh of hosts, and He is the Most High God, you can relax. Because God has everything under control. Maybe you've seen that saying, this morning God spoke to me and He said, don't worry, there's nothing you're going to face throughout this day that you and I together can't handle. So what are you worried about? We only worry when we forget who God is and that He's there. That's when we worry. God says, relax. Cease striving. Stop your tension. Stop your anxiety. Stop your worrying. Stop your fretting. Relax. And know that I am God. Know that I am God. God is God, not me. Doesn't that take a weight off your shoulders? That you're not God? You're not the one that has to fix everything. God will take care of it. And He is perfectly able to take care of it, beloved. Did you notice that all of this psalm, you go through the 11 verses, all of this psalm is in the third person, talking about God. He is, He is, He is. Until you get to the first half of verse 10. And after the psalmist has been thinking about God and talking about God, all of a sudden God breaks in and says, relax, I've got it under control. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted in the earth. Relax. God is working in this world. He hasn't lost control. He hasn't yielded charge to anybody. He is still God. And He's going to accomplish His will for you. Relax. He's got it under control. If you forget that, go and look at His mighty works. Spend some time reading about the mountains. Spend some time reading about the stars. Spend some time looking at beautiful, minute little flowers. and know that He is God. Why? Because nothing outside of you should be able to disturb the peace of God within you. Nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for reminding us of who You are. You are the Holy, Most High God. And You have taken upon Yourself the responsibility to be our shield, our protector, our defender, our provider, our helper. Father, we don't deserve that. Thank You, O God of Jacob, that You give every one of us better than we deserve. We praise You, Father. I pray as each one of us leaves here today and we go out into the world to face the trials and the struggles and the threats and the things that we were worried about when we came into church this morning. Realizing that just because we've been sitting here for these last hours, so none of that has changed. Yet, Father, I pray that every one of us will be able to leave here personally experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding because we have spent some time meditating on the God of Jacob, Yahweh of hosts, the Most High God who has done wonders in the world we live in. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May the